And so if you have your Bibles, if you don't, you can look to the screen. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to do the NIV translation. Now, I'm going to come in and out, so don't wait for me to... So can you all read together? This is like... I think you can. I'm really throwing the ball. I'm as slow as I can. You're going to hit that softball out of the park. Are you ready? I said, are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. Let's throw the first verse on the screen. Counting 1, 2, 3. Begin. For this reason... I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Give yourself a hand clap. You did a great job. Today I want to talk about this context, dealing with a problem or a tension or solution, and a solution that many of us have had to deal with in our life. It's not so much that we are bad or struggling or try to will things harder, but Paul tells us that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We have the ability to know the tactics the devil used to hinder people. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly." That word life there is the Zoe, the God quality of life. It's not just a longevity because everyone's going to live forever, some in heaven, some in hell. But it's the quality of life that God has for you, not only in heaven, but here on earth. But he tells us that there is a thief that's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, a thief doesn't ever try to give you something you don't want. This is a quick review if you've been with us for any length of time. A thief never comes up and tries to give you something you don't want. A thief tries to take something of value that you have, even if you're not aware that you have it. So we got to understand what's happening. The devil's not trying to give you a sickness. The devil's trying to take the healing that belongs to you. The devil's not trying to give you poverty. He's trying to remove the blessing that is available to you. The devil's not trying to give you strife. He's trying to remove the harmony and peace that God has already given you. Do you see that? Because everything that belongs to you, the Bible says that the promises of God, New Testament, challenge everything I say with the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the promises of God to you and to me, those who are saved, are yea and amen, which King James translation, which basically means yes and approved. So be it. It's done. How does God do that? He did that through the cross of Calvary. What Jesus did on the cross, purchased by covenant all the blessings and benefits. And yet, so it belongs to you, but we still have to receive it. Hebrews 6:12 and Hebrews 11:33 through faith and patience. And so what we have to understand is the devil doesn't want you to receive it. He sees it belongs to you, even though you might not know it belongs to you. Because the Word of God tells us that God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Can I get an amen? And so if we don't know, we're not aware of it, we can't have hope, we can't hear it, we won't have information, and faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so what happens is the devil tries to keep you from having it, not by he forces it from you. If the devil had the power and the ability to take it from you, he would take it from people that have more than you have. If the devil was able to kill people who serve God, he would have killed other people way before. He would have killed Jesus. He would have killed us. Oh, but they killed Jesus. No, Jesus said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down willingly." Do you see that? So I had years ago as a youth pastor, I had a lady call me and she was so concerned about her son. And I said, "What's the problem?" When you're a youth pastor and a parent calls you about a concern of their son, usually it's a few things. And you kind of know where they're going to go when they start. But her conversation totally caught me off guard, because her concern was she had gotten up one night, went to his and heard the TV on, and noticed that he was listening to preachers. He was reading his Bible way too much. And I said, okay, you need to help me out here. I just need clarity. Why in the world is that a problem? Oh, she said, I had a friend and who had a son, and he wanted to be in the ministry, and he felt called of God. And when he was 17, he had a car accident and died, and I don't want my son to die. The devil had convinced her that if she allowed her son to serve God with all his heart, that the devil was going to kill him. Well, I got news for you. If the devil was going to kill somebody that was serving God, that her son wouldn't be the first one on the list. Do you see my point? No, that's not how the devil tries to stop. The devil doesn't stop you by overpowering you, because you have authority. What he tries to do is to convince you not to receive what belongs to you. Let me say that again. The devil's tactic is to get to convince you not to receive what belongs to you. Oh, the devil's keeping me. No, it's not the devil, because he can't. He has no authority over you. For what you, Matthew 18:18, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You have the greater one within you. You have Jesus on the inside of you. And at that name, every knee must bow. Jesus has been elevated. Ephesians, we already saw that God has elevated him and placed him, set him on high above all powers and authority. And he didn't stop there when he raised him from the dead and set him on high. We found also in Ephesians that he brought us up at that same level. You operate, or you have the potential to operate at the level that Jesus has given you. And that level is what the Father has positioned him. For as he is, the Bible says, so are you in this world. Don't shout me down. See, my Bible tells me that we're to reign as kings and priests in this life. That we're to walk around with the authority that God's given us. But most Christians don't. They think that they're just sitting there passively waiting for God to drop the crumbs from the table. No, you don't have to wait for the crumbs to be dropped. No, you're a child of God. The bread's been prepared for you, Jesus said in Matthew. Come to the table. You're a child of God. The Bible says boldly enter into his presence. You have a right. You have authority. You can say no, and the devil has to stop. Resist him, and he must. Us flee. Say, I have authority. We don't understand our authority a lot of times in the body of Christ. So we just think whatever the devil wants to, we got to keep everybody happy. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to keep everybody happy. Jesus, who is perfect example, he was a son of God. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. He was love. He is love. Yet he didn't try to keep everybody happy. He would look at the religious and say, you're acting just like your father, the devil. To the very religious, that was pretty intense. How intense could it have been for him to throw over the money tables of the Jewish and then start beating them with a rope to drive them out of the temple? For my house will be called the house of prayer, he said. But you have made it a den of thieves. No, we have learned. We try to be passive and likable to everybody. I'm not saying be rude, but not everybody. If everybody likes you, you need to be concerned. If everybody gives you a thumbs up and likes your comments, you need to be concerned. And when people don't like it, don't get upset. Oh, I feel so bad they don't like me. Don't worry about them. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And it's okay. We don't try to be weird to get people to dislike us. You just be the light. And when people choose darkness over light, John 1, don't worry about it. That's between them and Jesus. But you'll help more people than if not. You try to sit quietly by. You try to fit and get along with everybody and not stir the boat and rock the boat and just say what people need to be, they want you to say and they are expected to hear. You do that and you might get along and no one fight with you or fuss with you or stress out about you. But you know what? You might not help anybody because you have a voice. You have something to say. You are a light, Jesus said, not to be hidden, but put on a table that can benefit those who are in the room. You're not called to reach everybody, but you're called to reach somebody. And the tactic of the devil is not to, he can't hold you back. He can't hold you back. Let me say that again. He can't hold you back. Do you know what he tries to do? He tries to get you to hold yourself back. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, it's a verse that we hear about tithing. We've already received our tithes and offerings, so I'm not taking up another offering. But Malachi 3 talks about bring the tithes into the storehouse. And prove me not herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Malachi 3:10, pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive. Yeah. Now, one translation says that I will pour out my blessing until you say it is enough. God said, I will bless you. I will bring what belongs to you by promise, by the blood of Jesus. I'll bring it into your life until you say that's enough. I don't know about you, but I don't want to say that's enough. But there's areas of our lives that we've said, no, God, I don't want any more. Why? Because we've been deceived by the enemy, because he's a deceiver. The Bible also says that he's not only a deceiver, but he comes and tries to cause you to feel bad about your past. Have you ever felt condemnation? I said, have you ever been accused? He's an accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. I said, the Bible tells us that in Revelation, he's the accuser of the brethren, which means that when he comes, think about that for a second. That demon that's trying to tempt you to sin will tell you how wonderful it is. Oh, how you need to do that. Go there, spend that, whatever it might be. And you're resisting and you're fighting and sometimes you give in. Have you ever noticed that when you give in and after the situation, the same demon that told you was tempting you and you got to do it and you want to do it, is the same demon that turns around and says, I can't believe you did that. Oh, you've messed up now. God's mad at you. You'll never be forgiven for that now. What does he do? He turns it on you and then begins accusing you. Now, you can play the devil's game or you can get in line with God's way of doing things. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, King James. We just read this, but I'm going to, different translation. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me say it again, but let me shorten it. That you might know the love of Christ so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. That you can know the love of Christ so that you can be filled. Doesn't that say that? I'm not taking anything away by removing some of that. I'm cleaning it. That you should know the love of Christ. Why? So that you can be filled. What do I need to be filled with? Whatever, because God's the all-sufficiency. What does he have that you need that belongs to you? And do you want to receive it? I want to receive it, Pastor. I want to receive it too. But you know a key? Because we know faith operates by love. We receive by faith through patience, but faith operates by love. Faith operates by love. Faith operates by love. Faith operates by love. Not just your ability to love other people, your ability to receive his love for you. Your ability to receive his love for you. Notice again, that you might know the love of Christ so that you can be filled. So if I don't know the love of Christ, it hinders me from receiving. Right. Why? Not because the devil can stop it, but because I'm stopping it. Come on. Have you ever prayed or someone, you heard a message or you had this thought or you read a scripture of, wow, I can have that or I can be that. Or I can do that. And you got excited in your heart about it. The word became alive to you. And it wasn't shortly after that this thought crosses your mind. Well, that really won't work for you. Because you really don't deserve that. You haven't been good enough to have that. You haven't been saved long enough to be that. Come on, somebody. We're arguing, basically, we're thinking, we're arguing with ourselves. But it's the devil trying to whisper in your mind and tell you, you don't deserve that. You have two jobs and an opportunity comes for you to have a raise or have a better job. And you think, I'm not going to apply for that. I don't think I could do that. I don't think I deserve that. There's been times in my life that God places on my heart to be a blessing to somebody, and the moment I go to bless them, they'll say, no, that's too much. Come on, some of you have said that. Oh, no, I don't want to go to that restaurant. That's too nice. You're not paying for it. Sit down and be quiet. Come on, somebody. Sometimes we have to tell our old self to sit down and be quiet, because the old self wants to keep reminding us why the new self shouldn't have what the old self could never have. You can't be happy. You can't have peace. You can't be blessed. You can't be healed. What is the reasoning the devil throws at you to convince you that you have no right to something? Salvation not only cleans you up from the sin so that you can go to heaven and miss hell, but salvation empowers you to defeat future temptation. But I'm telling you, salvation also removes the pain of the sin in the past. Now, God knew. Now, water baptism is not a requirement for salvation, and I'll prove it. Now, some people believe it is, and there's doctrine of baptisms, the Bible says, which means there's different types of baptisms. You have baptism into the body of Christ, that's salvation. You have water baptism. You have baptism with the Holy Spirit. You have baptism with fire. There are different baptisms. But when it comes to water baptism, it's not a requirement for salvation. If it was, we have the issue with the man on the cross. Not Jesus, but the guy next to him that said, "Master, Lord, remember me." And he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, "Wait a minute, we got to stop. You know what? We can't baptize you. So sorry, too late for you." No, he said, "This day." Also, I believe that the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to deal with all sin of all people. Are you listening to me? So we don't need to add anything to the blood of Jesus for salvation. But your Heavenly Father knows how He's designed you, humanity. And He knows the tactics of the enemy. Do you realize that? That's why the Old Testament says, "No weapon formed against you will prosper." That's not just talking about the weapons of those days. But your Heavenly Father, the Bible says, sees the end from the beginning. And before He started, He already completed. And so He saw the end from the beginning, and anything the devil will ever think. You have to realize, the devil is a created being. He's not the creator. The devil is not everywhere and does not know everything. And so when the devil gets an idea, and he can't create anything, so what he does is takes ideas from God and twists them. And so when he gets a new idea of a new way to take you down, before he thought of it, God already saw it. And God not only saw it, He dealt with it. Come on, somebody. And so there is nothing new under the sun when it comes to God. He's already seen it. He's already been there. He's already dealt with it. And He provides us a place of victory. And then he can move upon His prophets under the anointing and speak boldly, because as the word goes forth, it will not return void. And inspire them to say, "No weapon. No weapon." Oh, this one's a new one, Pastor. It just got formed. It don't matter. God already saw the completion of time, and He backs up and says, "No weapon, past, present, or future, no weapon formed against you will prosper." And so I believe one of the benefits of water baptism, are you listening to me? One of the benefits of water baptism is that it is a spiritual cemetery for your old person. So when the devil comes to you and says, "God won't answer that prayer. Why are you reading that scripture and believing you received that? That won't happen for you. Oh, that's happening for them. That'll never happen for you." Because, and he reminds you of your past. You know what you can do? It's just like if you have someone who's dead. Now, my dad passed away in 2000. I can take you to the graveside. I can take you to the cemetery. I can take you to where we put that headstone and have his picture and his name and the birth date and the end date. And I can stand there, and some people do that, and they'll stand there and they'll talk to that person as if they're there. But the truth is, my dad's not there. Because the Bible, we got to get back to the Bible. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so he's in heaven. His physical body, his shell, is in the grave. His shell is in a nice casket lowered into the ground. But he's not there anymore. I can act like I'm talking to him, but he won't hear me because I'm talking to a dead shell. That's not where he's at. He's in heaven. So if someone says, "Is there your dad?" No, my dad's in heaven. The real him is in heaven. Now his body is a part of salvation. And one day that body's coming out of the ground, according to Thessalonians. And it's going to be an amazing day when that happens. Can I get an amen? But when I'm talking about my father, he's not in the ground. He's in heaven. So when the devil says, you remember that time you stole something? You remember when you did those drugs? Do you remember that horrible sin? You can take him to the gravesite. You can take him to the cemetery. Say, wait a minute, devil. You don't understand. That's not me. That's the old me. He's buried. She's buried right there. Doesn't the Bible say that it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me? And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me. What is happening? We have a place because God knew that in our mind, the devil would keep trying to remind you. That's why Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that, oh, you could do this and now you can go back and sin again. No. The freedom God gives you, Romans 6 tells us, is not a freedom to go back and live in sin. Paul says, shall we use that freedom that we have to go back and sin? And he said in Romans 6, God forbid. Right. It's not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. Yeah. Not only the future of temptation, but also the pain of the past. Because the tactic of the devil is to convince you, is to diminish you, is to devalue you, that you don't deserve. Let's be real. We've all faced sin. We've all sinned. Did you feel good about it afterwards? No. And sin embarrasses. Sin devalues. Sure, you can do it in secret and nobody knows. God knows. And the devil's trying to diminish you, embarrass you. But when you do it God's way, but Pastor, I'm serving God now, but I just can't get away from it. No, you can be free from it. We're going to bury that old person. Because when the prodigal son came back, what was his whole thing? Father, I am not worthy to be called your son. I have sinned against heaven and against you. Take me back as a servant. You know, a lot of Christians are doing that. A lot of Christians are like, oh, I've sinned and I repented. And praise God, 1 John 1 tells me that when I repent, he is faithful and just to forgive me. Right. But it doesn't stop there. Right. It says he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Righteousness is a place of position purchased by the blood of Jesus. For you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And yet the human nature, what it will do is it will begin to have, and that this is the enemy trying to trap you. It'll begin to say, go back to the Father. Okay, I don't want you to, but if you're going to go back as a servant. Go back as a slave. Go back as a second-rate citizen. But the Father, when he sees, comes out, just like the father in the story of the prodigal, and he wrapped his arms around him and loved him, and he said, Father, I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. That's what sin will do to you. I'm not worthy. I'm not saying you should be arrogant or entitled. No, you understand that your righteousness is of God and not of you. And when the devil says, you're not worthy, say, I know, but it's not about me. It's about Jesus. For the Father said, listen, put a ring on his hand, put the sandals on his feet, put a robe on his back. For my son once was dead and now is alive. There is no second-rate citizen in the family of God. There is no second-rate citizen in the family of God. There is no stepchildren in the family of God. There is no bad children. No, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. And your righteousness is of Jesus. So you're just as righteous as the guy next to you if they're serving God. Yes. Not because of you, but because of him. Amen. Religion will tell you that you're just bad and you don't deserve anything. And you need to just be grateful for, you know, I mean, you got a piece of bread to eat. There's others with nothing. Well, listen, you know what's insulting to God? Is you not allowing him to be your father. Right. For Malachi says, you have robbed me, even this whole nation. How do you rob God? By not allowing him to be who he wants to be in your life. How do you rob a parent that loves their children when the children look and say, we don't want anything from you? We don't want to talk to you. We don't receive from you. But I bought you this. We don't even want to open it. Do you know what damage to the heart of a parent that loves their children? Wait till Christmas or birthday and the parent lovingly and generously buys something nice for that child. And that child say, I don't want it. I'm not going to even open it up. What would you do as a parent? The carnal side of you want to be angry. Well, you think so, okay? Yeah. But the other real part of you would be broken. Can you imagine God saying, I'm your healer, I'm your provider, I'm your protector, I'm your peace, I'm your joy. There's so many things, I can't list them all in one time. And you look at God and saying, that's enough. And God says, I have so much more. I have so much more. I have so much more for you. He loves you so much. He has so much more. And yet we tell God that's enough. Why? Because the devil convinces us that we don't deserve it. We're not worthy. But it's not worthiness in you. It's because of him. Amen. Devil say, God won't, you don't deserve to be forgiven. Isn't that amazing? He uses the same tactics on most of us. And when the devil tells you you don't deserve to be forgiven, sit back and say, I know, but that's the goodness of his grace. That's the goodness of his mercy. Come on, somebody. That when I repent, he is faithful and he's just to forgive me and to cleanse me. It's not about me. The choice is all from him. And he still says, I forgive you. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise one more time. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 21, the Amplified. And baptism, which is a figure of their deliverance, does now also, notice this, save you from inward questions. Save you from what? Inward question and fears. Does the devil ever get you to question on the inside of you? See, so future questions can be resolved here. It's not saving you by you being forgiven and clean, because the blood of Jesus does that. But what does it do? It gives you freedom from those past. Freedom from the questions. Not by the removing of outward bodily filth like bathing, but by providing you with the answer of a good, I need an answer, Jesus. The devil's telling me I don't deserve it. The devil tells me I'm not worthy. The devil's telling me it'll never happen for me. I need an answer, Jesus. And he goes, good, I have one. By providing with you the answer of a good and clear conscience, an inward cleanness and peace before God, because you are demonstrating what you believe to be yours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it happening? You're walking in the peace of God on the inside. And there might be storms you deal with on the outside, but you got the peace on the inside. And when the devil tells you you can't, you won't, because of something in your past, you can say, sorry, there was a day that I buried that old person. And it's no longer me. It's no longer me. That sinner, that failure, that mistake, all that has been buried. It's been buried in the water when I went into water baptism. And it's not about getting wet. It's just not about a public confession. It's the demonstration of the anointing of God in my life that when I go in that water, I'm going in by obedience. And when I come out of that body, out of that water, I'm coming out with like resurrection power, because the same Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you. And when you come out of that water, you're free in the name of Jesus. Free in the name of Jesus. Free in the name of Jesus. Say, I'm free. That's why I believe, and I can't find anywhere in Scripture that says you have to be baptized as a child, or you have to be baptized one time and not another time. But I believe with all my heart that if there's ever a time in your life where you get away from God and you're not serving him and you come back, he not only embraces you, he not only receives you, he not only welcomes you, he forgives you, but I believe you can also get baptized again. Did you hear me? And so I challenge you. If there's been a time, you're like, oh, I was baptized in 1982. Well, if you've been serving God the whole time, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But if you just got back right with God, I started serving God just 2 years ago. Well, is the devil messing with your mind, bringing questions, doubts? Is he trying to bring back, drag out that old person, that old past? Then I'm here to tell you that this is what God's providing. an opportunity for you to be water baptized so that when you walk out of the water, you can basically look at the water that's moving and saying, that's goodbye there. I'm gone. I'm moving on. I'm moving on. I'm moving on. Shout, I'm moving on. Freedom. Oh my goodness, my friend, freedom. The freedom that the Lord has for each and every one of us to live in that freedom, not in bondage, not in fear, not under the pressure of the enemy. You're to reign in life. And anything the enemy tries to use to hold you from receiving, God has already provided the opportunity for you to have victory. Amen. Amen. Bow your head and close your eyes if you would. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, there's sin in your life, and you know your heart's not right. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and you say, Pastor, either A, I didn't realize, didn't know about the gospel. Maybe you've been to church but never heard the gospel. And I want to give my heart to the Lord today. It's a relationship, not a religion, not rules. Or maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I used to serve the Lord, but for whatever reason, I've allowed stuff to come between me and God, and I know my heart's not right. And I want to give my heart back to the Lord. Either one of those, if that's you, what we're going to do is I want you to pray this simple prayer that I'm going to lead you. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you open up, give me an opportunity, I'll come in. Romans 10 says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's with the heart man believes in a righteousness. With the mouth confession is made. A small, simple prayer can have an eternal, powerful difference. Don't go through life just knowing about God. Go through life knowing that Jesus is real and he's your Lord and Savior. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and the door of my life. And I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen, church. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.